I want to look at verses 5 through 7 this evening. 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 through 7 tonight. This then is the message which we have heard of him, and declare unto you that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and we walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Let's just bow in prayer. Lord, I pray that you'd speak to us through your word this evening. Lord, as we look into your word, help us to understand the tremendous relationship that you have offered to us who are called to walk with you. Lord, help us to understand what fellowship with you means, and help us to understand what the message is that has been given to us, that we may hear it and live by it. This we'd ask in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, it's interesting, we looked at the introduction last week to this letter, and he was talking at the last, in verse 3, the end of verse 3, he said, he was talking about fellowship, fellowship with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ, and that this fellowship was given to us that we may experience the depth of his joy, and that we really realize that we've been delivered from this world. And as I remember, as I begin my message last Wednesday night, I talked about the fact that John uses differences to drive home his point. And now is the first difference that he's showing, darkness and light, light and darkness. And that we can understand. We look out the outside and you can see light, and within a few hours it's going to be dark. And if you've ever been somewhere where there is no lights at all, and there's no moon shining that night, and there's clouds, it can get really dark. And when it's dark, you can't see anything. You don't know where to go. You don't know where you're at. I remember a number of years ago, Roberta and I and our girls stopped at some caverns in, I believe it was Arkansas or Alabama. I can't remember which. And we went inside, and we went down this deep, deep cave. And the further we got down, they had electric lights when we walked in. And when we got inside of the cave, the tour guide said, "Now I'm going to allow you to experience something that probably you've never experienced before, and that is to be in total darkness." And at that point, he turned off all the electric lights. And you literally could put your hand right here and you couldn't see it. That's how dark everything was. Well, John wants us to understand that that's the condition that we were in prior to coming to Christ. We were in that type of darkness spiritually, morally, where we didn't know right from wrong, good from evil. We didn't know what direction we're going. When you were in that much darkness, my wife said, "I never want to be in that position again." Because you felt like, do I dare move an inch, or am I going to fall off something, or am I going to hit something? Because you couldn't see. Well, if you would just want to stop and think about this, John is using this comparison of darkness and light, because being in darkness spiritually is like being in that cave where you couldn't see your hand when it was just about touching your nose because it was so dark. Spiritually, that's the condition we were in. When Jesus came, he came to set us free not only from our sins, but to deliver us out of this darkness and to bring us into his marvelous light. John tells us in chapter 1, verse 5, "This then is the message which we have heard from him and declare unto you." So this is what he's declaring as the message that we got from Christ. That God is light and in him is no darkness at all. Now, what does it mean that God is light? Well, if darkness is spiritual blindness to the point we don't know what's right from wrong, good from evil, truth from error. God being light is the exact opposite. God being light, the fact that God is absolutely holy. God in Him is no sin at all. There is not any rebellion to be found in the heart of God. God is absolutely holy. He is complete. He's pure. God is absolutely righteous. There is no unrighteousness, no evil within Him. He's absolutely righteous. He's absolutely pure. As a matter of fact, it says that the Lord cannot look upon favor with sin. Cannot look upon sin with favor. What does that mean? That when we sin and He sees us sinning, it grieves His heart. And as His children, we who know what sin is, when we do sin and He sees us sinning, it grieves Him because He can't look with favor upon sin. Because in Him there is no sin. And then He also says in Hebrews 4:13, if you just want to turn with me back to the book of Hebrews, chapter 4, verse 13. It says, neither is there any creature that is not manifest in His sight, but all things are naked and opened into the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. So not only is God absolutely holy, absolutely pure, absolutely righteous, but God is all-knowing and sees all things. And He can see when we rebel and sin. He can see when we turn from dark, from the light to go back into the darkness, and it grieves Him, and He knows all about us. There's sometimes that, and we're going to talk about what He means here with fellowship in just a second, but you know, sometimes we think that, well, I can sin, and God would never know, because I'm all by myself. I remember hearing a man preach one time, and he said one of the things that really stuck in his mind was that when he was growing up, his father said, you know, there's going to come times where your mother and I aren't going to be around. And maybe none of your friends will be around. And you could think that, well, I can do what I want to do, and I may have a sinful thought or a sinful desire in my heart, and I'm going to do it because I can do it now and no one will know. But he said, do you know something? You need to remember that wherever you are, whenever you are, anywhere, there is always the audience of one. And he was speaking of the fact that God is always there, and God always sees, and God always knows. And so God, as it says in the book of Hebrews, everything is open to the Lord. The Lord knows the very thoughts and intents of our heart. Now, what does that mean? Well, the Bible tells us that sometimes we can fool people. We can put on fronts. And we can have people think that we've got the best of intentions when really they're selfish motivations. And we may be doing something out of a sinful attitude with a wrong desire. And on the surface, it may appear that we're doing that which is right. But you see, God looks not only on the outward appearance, but He looks on the very heart of a man and the heart of a woman. And He knows what we think, and He knows our intentions. He knows why our motivations. And John says Jesus came that we could know that God is light and not darkness, and that light has no part with darkness. Now, verse 6, he talks about fellowship. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and we walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. Now, what is fellowship? What is fellowship? What is fellowship with God? What is fellowship with one another? Well, fellowship describes a situation where two or more persons share things in common, and it is a communion or a partnership where you have a belief system that's in agreement with one another, and you desire to do the same things, and you desire to be with that person, and you desire to have an intimate relationship with them. That's fellowship. We have fellowship. When we come here last Sunday, we had fellowship after church, where we went downstairs and we had a meal and we had fellowship together. We went downstairs and we were able to talk and share with one another, and there was a common thread through the things that we were talking about. We were talking about what happened to us that week, talking about what we heard in the morning service, talking about the way God was doing things in our life. There was fellowship down there because we have a same direction, a same purpose. When we walked through the doors, as I said on Sunday, and we were looking at the passage out of James, and we were talking about the importance of love one for another, and that when you walk through the door, there's no differentiation, that we come there and we have fellowship with one another because we're coming here to worship God. We're coming here with the same motivation, and we want to be here for the same purpose. And we would be with people that we normally, if it weren't be for Christ, we wouldn't be with one another, because we probably wouldn't even know one another. But yet we know one another, and we want to spend time with one another because we have the same desires, and that is to serve God and know Him more. And so we have fellowship with one another. And the same is true with the Lord. If we're going to have fellowship with God, we want to do the things that God wants us to do, and we want to know more about God. We want to know more about His character. We want to be more like Him, and we want to walk with Him and do the things with Him. That's true fellowship. Well, what John is saying is there can be deception in our hearts, because if we say, yeah, I want to have fellowship with God, but then I want to walk in darkness. Now, let's give darkness some parameters or explain what darkness is in relation to this our lives. What is darkness? Well, John talks about there's three things that come against us, which we'll be studying later in his letter. And that is the world, our flesh, and the devil. This world, by the world he means this world system, this world ideology. If you pick up a newspaper, listen to the news, you will hear a lot of things that are anti-God when you begin to listen to them. Things that people believe that are against the principles of God. Things that God loves that the world hates. Let's just take one for example, and that is Israel. We prayed for Israel tonight. There's a lot in the news about Israel this last week because a couple of our congresswomen wanted to go to Israel, but the purpose they wanted to go to Israel, they said they wanted to go there because one of them's got a grandmother there in Israel that lives, she's a Palestinian woman, and she in the Muslim, but she lives in Israel, and she wanted to go visit her grandma, but she wanted to really go there to undermine Israel and to encourage people not to trade with Israel, not to go to Israel, not to spend any money or buy any products made in Israel, and to be against everything that Israel stands for. Yet the Bible tells us, and it was referred to tonight in prayer, that God would honor those who would honor Abraham, and those who hate Abraham, God would hate. So when we would come against Israel, we're coming against the very thing that the Lord loves. And we're coming against the thing that God tells us to pray for. The peace of Jerusalem, the nation of Israel. That's one thing. And so if we say that we love the Lord, how can you hate Israel? If you say that you love the Lord, and I had it's becoming much more common in Christian homes today where there's divorce that's coming into the homes. If you say that you love the Lord, and yet you allow that type of a division to come within the home where a husband and wife would divorce one another, and yet they both claim to be Christians, you're buying into the ideologies of the world. Number one, you're thinking, there's got to be something better out there for me than this person. And I'm really not going to forgive this person for what they've done, or I'm not going to really love this person because I don't love them the way I once loved them. Well, then what you're doing is you're really saying, God doesn't know what He's talking about when He says, I hate divorce. And what you're doing is you're walking in darkness because you're buying into the ideologies of the world. Now, there may be some reasons for divorce that are scriptural, but beyond that, if there's any reason, in a lot of places, it's, well, I just don't get along anymore. Well, that's wrong. And you can go on down the line. If you say that I'm a Christian, and let's take, for example, the relationships within the family. If I'm not going to allow our family structure to run the way that God wants it to, and that is a husband love his wife as Christ loved the church, a wife revere her husband as we are to revere Christ, children obey their parents as they're told, because obeying the parents is the one commandment that has promise, where it says that you shall live a long life. And we say that I'm going to turn the whole family structure upside down, where the kids are going to run the house. Mom and dad aren't going to respect and love one another. They're not going to have a servant's heart towards one another. What we're doing is we're buying into darkness and not light. And you can go down the list of all our relationships. If we go to work and we go to the workplace and we don't put in our best effort, what we're doing is we're buying into the world system that says, why would you do that? You should be in it to get it, what's in it for you, not to have a servant's heart. Where the Bible tells us the exact opposite, and in just about every letter of Paul, he tells us in the master-servant relationship, it's really the employer-employee relationship in our culture. He says it doesn't matter whether you're the employer or the employee, you need to have a heart and understand that you're both serving the Lord and that you do it as unto Christ. And so you just to do your best that you possibly can. So we see here that he's talking about the fact that we can't say that we're Christians and then we go out and live like the devil and what the devil would have us do. But rather we need to walk in obedience to Christ in every aspect of our life. And we need to look at God's Word and not follow men and not follow the world and not follow ideologies. But what does God's Word say I'm to do in this situation? What is my attitude to be here? How am I to live and how am I to respond? You know, sometimes I was just thinking of a case where there's Christians that got saved later in life and their parents weren't Christians and they grew up in a home where they weren't really treated very nice by their parents. But yet the Bible, when they became Christians, they were greatly convicted because the Bible said they were to honor their parents. I remember the occurrence that happened with this one woman where she had really despised her father. And God was convicting her, you've got to honor him even though he wasn't a good father at all. He had some horrible habits and did some horrible things. But you know something? She didn't have the freedom and the joy of Christ until she went to her father and said, I forgive you for what the things that you did that were wrong. And I want to tell you, I honor you and respect you as my father. That's when she was set free. Because the world told her, you got every right. You have got every right to hold bitterness and anger and everything within you. But John says, no. We don't walk in darkness because we've been set free by the light. And the light sets us free. And so we are to walk as God's children in the light and not in darkness. Why? Because if we seek to walk in darkness, we're not walking by the truth. Now, this is important. What is truth? Jesus is the truth. God is the truth. There is no truth. You probably heard people say, well, all truth is God's truth. And by that they mean, well, whatever philosophies come down the road even if there's a little bit of things and it doesn't matter how much Hegelian dialectics have been applied so that they're trying to compromise a world philosophy with a godly principle and they're trying to mush it together and then they go, all truth is God's truth. No, it's not. Only God's truth is God's truth. Only truth is truth. And sometimes my wife has to remind me because I'll, instead of saying, people will live by falsehoods or lies, sometimes I'll say, well, they'll live by something that's not a truth. And she says, you shouldn't even use truth in that context because he's right. Truth is only truth when it's what God's principle and it aligns itself with God's character. Why did Dave Hunt, when he was preaching and teaching and writing, take so much flack? Because he pointed out the fact, this principle. You can't go and say, well, I'm going to combine psychology with the Bible, even though psychology, if you really dissect it, is the exact opposite of the Bible, and the principles in psychology are the opposite principles of biblical principle. So how can you combine that which is a lie with that which is the truth, and then say, well, all truth is God's truth, so we're going to take, no, it's not true at all. And when he pointed that out, and when he was saying, you've got pastors that say they can't counsel and they can't tell people how to deal with their problems in life because they've only got the Bible and they need to go to men who, most of whom are ungodly men and take principles that they've laid down in order to tell people how to get over their problems when the real answers are in this book. And he got in trouble for it. He got in trouble for the fact that he pointed out the false religious systems that were coming in the name of Christianity, and he laid down how that the differences in what they were, and he said, how can you have fellowship and say that we're both Christians when they've got a different Jesus, a different gospel, and a different means of salvation? They're not the same. One is a lie and one is truth. So which are you going to go with? The lie or the truth? Because if you're saying that both can be combined together, then you're making a bigger lie out of it than it was before. And you're giving credence and credibility to that which is a lie. And when he said that and pointed it out, everybody said, how can you say that? That's what John is saying here. You can't walk in darkness and say that you're having fellowship with the light. You can't say that there's a group of people who believe that there's a different gospel and a different Jesus and that they, just because they go by the name of Christian, but they give all different definition to the word of Christ and salvation and grace and forgiveness. Everything has a different definition than what the Bible's definition is. You can't have fellowship with them and call them brothers in Christ because they're not. And if you do, you're walking in darkness. That's what he's saying. We need to turn our life around that we're walking with the Lord in all aspects of it. Whether it's in the home, whether we're a husband, a wife, a child, an employer, employee, whether we're dealing with people that we may love dearly but they have a false belief system, we may still love them and we still may want them to come to Christ, but we're never going to share the gospel with them if we say they're Christians when they're not. Because then we're walking in darkness and not in the truth. So he says, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. So how do we experience deliverance from our sin so that we can walk in the power of Christ, that we can have proper fellowship within the church, within the home, within the workplace, with other Christians? How do we do that? It's by walking in the light, by the truth of God. And when we do not do that, that's when we get in trouble. That's when I get in trouble. When I get in trouble. When I get in trouble with my wife, when I get in trouble at work, what am I doing? I'm not walking by the truth of God, but I'm allowing darkness in some form to come into my life. Whether it's that maybe I want to harbor a grudge. Maybe somebody did something wrong to me. And from the world's perspective, I'd be totally justified in being angry with them and just holding that anger and bitterness towards them. But God tells me I'm not to do that. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I will repay. That's not for me to do. I may not like it. I may feel the consequences of it. But I'm not to harbor anger and bitterness. Why? Because the Bible tells me that one thing that it'll do is it'll destroy me. And it comes in it, because that's what the world tells me I'm to do. The world tells me get even. There's a guy that I know. He's not a Christian. And this is his favorite saying. I've got a long memory. You do something about me, to me, I will get even at some point. And the thing is, he does. That's his character. But you know something? That's darkness. That's wicked. That's evil. And it consumes him. He's not happy. Because he's driven by revenge and bitterness. He's walking in darkness. We're to walk in the light of Jesus. We've been forgiven for that which was 1,000 times worse than what we do to people, because we rebelled against a holy and righteous God, and we walked in rebellion against Him. And even as Christians, sometimes we rebel against God, we still sin. And just stop and think about it. This one who laid down his life for us when he didn't have to, he had every right to judge us and condemn us to an eternal hell, yet he called us out of darkness into light that we can walk with him in the light, and we do not have to return to the darkness because we've been delivered from it. But our tendency is we want to go that way. We've sang that one song that talks about that, where it says, Lord, help me because I want to turn and go back and I feel that I'm going back, but Lord, give me the strength not to do it. And that's what He does. He gives us that strength, but we constantly have to be looking to Him. There's that example that I give when I counsel a young married couple and I talk about the fact, how do you grow closer together as a couple? Well, first of all, you both have to know the Lord or you're not even going to be on the same plane or the same track. That's the first thing. And that's what Bert and I usually start counseling them, is we find out where they are spiritually. And if they're not together spiritually, then they're going to have problems in their marriage, because there isn't the same direction and the same hope. But let's say they're both Christians. How do they grow closer together? Well, there's a little triangle thing that I put together, and I saw it, and I use it. You got the husband over here and the wife over here. And you got God up here. Do you realize that as you both go closer to the Lord, what are you doing? You're growing closer to one another. Because your eyes and your focus are on the Lord, and as you're drawing closer to Him, you're drawing closer to one another. But if you take your eyes off of Jesus and you go a different way, what happens? You're going away from one another. And so what you have to do as Christians and are in a marital relationship, or Christians where you're in a home relationship, or Christians dealing with other Christians, is where should our focus be? It's on Jesus. And when we keep our focus on Jesus, our fellowship will be closer together as believers, because our eyes are on the truth, and the truth is what's directing our life, not our selfish motivations. When we're off after our selfish motivations, we're flying out of fellowship. Fellowship with God and fellowship with one another. And that's what James is talking about here. Jesus came to set us free from darkness, to bring us into light so that we can walk with Him. And we can experience the light. Sometimes, Roberta, we were talking, she says, I'm going to quit listening to the news. I can't do anything about it. All it does is upset me. Because what is it? It's the world constantly attacking. If you listen to the news, all you hear is the bad things about how the world is attacking. Right? Even if you listen to conservative stations, you hear about all the bad things that are happening, how they're attacking, trying to undermine the truth. And she says, I can't do anything about that, but I can read my Bible, I can pray, I can go and have fellowship with other women from the church, I can be an encouragement to my mother and to my family, I can do, those are things I can do. But if I constantly am filling my mind with all the wickedness that's happening in the world, and that's my main motivation, what happens? All these other things begin to have, and I find that in my life too, if all of a sudden that's my focus that I'm listening to. What's the latest thing that the ungodly and their politicians are trying to do to us now? what do I do? That becomes my focus, and my focus goes off of Jesus. But if I keep my focus on Jesus, what does he say? You have not because you ask not? Well, that comes in a whole lot of things in our life. And if we take our focus off of him, I believe that if Christians in America would begin to take our focus and we begin to put back on Jesus and begin to pray the way that we should pray, that there could be some tremendous things happen. You look at things that are right now, we have a friend of ours that was instrumental in our life a number of years ago, and he's working in Africa right now with some pastors in Africa. And their main focus in there is to bring the gospel and to the people of Africa. And prayer is one of the main things they do, and then preaching the word and showing them the light that they can be delivered from darkness. And there's things happening. People are getting saved. Why is that happening in Africa and in China and in many countries where there's persecution, and in America where we've still got freedom? Nothing seems to be happening in a lot of circles. There's not a lot of revival going on. I think a lot of it is because we come and get overwhelmed by the darkness instead of walking in the light, instead of focusing on Jesus. And as he says in this last verse here, but if you walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. In other words, we don't walk in sin. We're walking in the freedom of his forgiveness and in the light. The last example I give you is the example of the Apostle Paul. I've shared it before. Paul lived in a culture that was just as wicked as ours. The Roman culture was just as wicked. Had just as many wicked things going on. They were to the point they were killing people for entertainment. Same things that our culture is experiencing were experienced in Rome. But Paul didn't make the main emphasis to focus on the wickedness of Rome. Instead, he brought the gospel to one person at a time. Whether there was one listening or 10,000 listening, he'd preach the gospel of Christ and he'd walk in the light of Jesus. And Paul worked. Paul didn't have a bunch of people go around and drum up support. Paul worked. He was a working missionary. He'd go to a town and he'd go and he'd start mending tents and putting together tents because he was a tent maker by trade. But as he worked, he talked to people about Jesus. When he's a prisoner, he talked to people about Jesus. He was walking in the light, and when he walked in the light, the power of Christ went through him, and he accomplished great and mighty things. And this little man from Jerusalem, who from evidence of Scripture wasn't as good a speaker or orator as Apollos or others, but he made a powerful, powerful change in the world for Christ because he kept his focus on Jesus. May we learn to walk in the light because he's the light and not have the darkness impede upon us. Let's just close in prayer. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to understand this. Help us to walk in your light because you are the light. Help us to seek to do that which is truth because you are the truth. This we'd ask in Jesus' name. Amen.